kind of damage to others have we done in the past? What kind of damage have we done to parents and telling lies to them? What kind of damage fills our pasts? What kind of real damage that we've done to hurt people? I raise this today because the Lord shows us that He is accomplishing something in their lives. He cares about His sheep. And the ultimate story being how much He cares about reconciliation with Him and with neighbor.
As we look into the life of Joseph, we find ourselves looking into our own lives as well, and just exactly what God wants for you and I. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to Genesis and the life of Joseph once again. What an amazing story of peace and reconciliation and how God works in the lives of others. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon now, shall we, for today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This morning we turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 42. As you're turning there, I was talked to by a few of you about time. I didn't do so well the first half of the service here. I don't know what to say. I'm trying. I'm really trying. So don't be mad at me, Sunday school teachers, if you're a few minutes late. Genesis chapter 42 this morning, and we will hear the entirety of the chapter. Consider it. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus, the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all in custody together for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We're honest men. We've never been spies. We're 12 brothers, one of our sons of our father. One is no more, and the younger is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead, and he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" And may the Lord bless the hearing of his word. What a story, huh? I love this story because we know the outcome. I love this story because we know that at the very end of this, Jacob's sons and Jacob will be preserved. And at the end, Joseph will even tell all of them that God sent me ahead to deliver you. That was his plan. I mean, who doesn't like a story like this? This is phenomenal. But I was reflecting on this story, and I was thinking this past week of how really shallow we are in understanding what God is teaching us about all this. And I'm first one to admit that. God wants to preserve their physical lives from famine. That's how the general reading of this goes. That's how people think when they think of this story. God's going to save them from famine. That's certainly part of it. But we often miss how God preserved their spiritual lives through this whole thing. You thought about that? What do I mean? Problem is, you've seen no spiritual life. Let me rehearse the family of Jacob. Son number one, Reuben, has already committed incest with his father's concubine. The whole goal of trying to assert power and take the position as the number one son. Sons number two and three, Simeon and Levi, had already slaughtered an entire city. Remember, the Shechemites led a genocide against them. Son number four, Judah, has left the land at one point, joins himself to a prostitute, and tries to get rid of her permanently, finds out that he's the guilty one. And then all of these sons together conspire against dad's favorite son, hurl him into a pit, strip him of his clothing, sell him in trafficking, human trafficking, to Egyptians. And then they come and they lie to dad about this, and he's been bearing this for how long? This is your holy family. You say, "You got to be kidding me." You know, those are the skeletons I never want out of the closet in the family tree. Now, you should know your Lord well enough by now. You should know the Lord in studying Genesis well enough by now. He doesn't let this stuff go. God doesn't let stuff go. And you see, in the course of our lives, the reality is that we're constantly doing things and we're hurting people. And we do things and we separate from others. And if I asked you today the simple question, are there any with whom you don't speak? Or are there any with whom you have conflict? Or you have been sinned against? Or you have sinned against them? And there remains no reconciliation? Maybe that would be a much greater problem here than we realize. And what kind of damage to others have we done in the past? What kind of damage have we done to parents in telling lies to them? What kind of damage fills our past? What kind of real damage that we've done to hurt people? I raise this today because the Lord shows us that He is accomplishing something in their lives. He cares about His sheep. And the ultimate story being how much He cares about reconciliation with Him and with neighbor. It's right here. The story shows us that God is ever working in His deliverance to bring people to a place of peace. Because the reality is, we go through life and we think we have it. But when these things are going on, you really don't have it. You struggle with it. And all of this teaches us this morning how dependent we are upon our Lord to know His grace, to know His forgiveness, and then to go and demonstrate that to others. It'll never happen this morning if your conscience has not been opened. It'll never happen if you've not been awakened to see your past, to see the course of your life. And that's one of the great purposes of Genesis chapter 42. We left off last time, and it was a really fascinating scene in chapter 41. Joseph had been lifted out of the pit, and he was given the name there, you'll notice, Zaphnath-Paneah, which could be translated. There's debate, but it could be translated, and it has been sometimes, Savior of the world. He's been given a name above every name in Egypt. Every knee is bowing to Him. Everyone's being ruled by His word. I mean, this is really powerful, what we call typology in showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to verse 56, now the scene is really directing us to show us what God's intention is for the family of Jacob. And so we've been introduced to this glorious figure, but what is happening in them? What is happening with them? We've been sort of taken away from them for a while. Well, now we're back. And we read in verse 56 that this very severe famine has hit the land. And this famine had come so terribly upon the land that Jacob says to his sons in verse 1, I have heard that there's grain down in Egypt. I want you to go down there and I want you to buy grain or we are going to die. The whole thing should strike us here that they are going to Joseph. So already we're seeing God working behind the scenes and we're seeing His fulfillment beginning to take shape. That God is bringing now these sons to Joseph. And Joseph has no idea of this. The sons have no idea of this. And the scene is really intense, isn't it? All the sons then pack up and they head down to Egypt. Benjamin is the only one that stays behind. Remember, Jacob is still in great pain. And moreover, he thinks what happened to Joseph. Benjamin was the last son of Rachel. There is no way he's letting that son go down. So in verse 6, this is where we pick up this morning. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Now I don't know if you realize what a moment this is this morning. This was the scene that inaugurated the conflict. Remember? Back in chapter 37, Joseph had presented his dreams. And in those dreams, you remember, he had two dreams where all the brothers and the father and the whole household are bowing prostrate before him. And the brothers were furious at this. Remember what they said. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him for his dreams and for his words. They hated him because of his claims over them, that he would reign over them and have dominion over them. Here we are. Fast forward now to chapter 42. That scene has been orchestrated, designed, and fulfilled by your Lord. They have no idea. They're not able to look up. Joseph is standing there. They have come. They have bowed the knee. Remember, everyone has to bow the knee to this man, Savior of the world, if we accept that. Now, the one thing I want you to think about They've come for bread. Famine has been severe. You know how long this has been at this point since they last saw Joseph? 20 years. 20 years. My question when I look at Genesis chapter 42, and the question that we should all have is something like this. Have they confessed anything in these last 20 years? Have they confessed anything? I mean, anything of what they did. I mean, they went through this misery for 20 years and they put Dad through it. Had they asked God for forgiveness? Had they come to the God of Abraham and said, Lord, forgive us for what we did to our brother? Answer, any kind of remorse? None. None. I don't know how you live like that. That's my first application, right? How do you live 20 years of your life not confessing stuff like that? And the imagery of the house in verse 1 of chapter 42, did you hear it? Misery. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? What do you hear in that? An old, bitter man. I have heard there's grain for sale. Go down there and buy grain for us that we may live and not die. What do you hear? The house is in shambles. One pastor said it this way. Get some food, you lazy good-for-nothings. I think he's right. I think that's the spirit of the first verses there in chapter 42. Do you know the hardening effect of sin in people's lives and misery? You know how it affects them? I came across a few statements on bitterness, madness. Forgiveness and holding a grudge are like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. A sinful commission stabs the soul, so sinful omissions will starve the soul. Think about hearing today. Think about hearing. If your soul's being starved, you're not hearing. You're not hearing. It's absolute misery to live this way. Misery. And people do it all the time. All I see in the first verses of 42 is a sad, bitter group of men. I don't know if you have any pinned up sorrow and guilt for what you've done or damaged someone. But if this kind of madness fills the heart and accompanies the heart, you still have no release. And deep down, you're a miserable person. That's what you have. That's the opening scene. And this is important because as we read this sad story, we're reminded here that the one who is working to deliver is the Lord, and Joseph has gone ahead, and we think this is just about saving them from physical starvation. Are you kidding? It's not just about saving them from physical starvation. They've got a bigger problem. They have to be delivered from something far greater than that. And that's the scene. That's the scene here. Joseph sees them, and it's important to say, Joseph has no bitterness in his heart towards them. I want to say that up front because what I'm about to go through may seem like that. He has none. In fact, he named his son, I've let it go, I've forgotten. Remember Manasseh's name means forgotten? I've let it all go. I will not harbor anger. I will not do that. It's over for me. So that's the scene. That's the painted scene. Here comes these miserable men, and here comes a brother who's totally free. So there Joseph is, sitting on his throne in Egypt, and all the multitudes, all the nations are coming to him, and he is bowing, they are bowing the knee before him, hailing him with the great name. And it's fascinating, as he is sitting there, he looks down, and imagine the scene. He recognizes them. How does he recognize them? Well, they have beards. Hebrews have beards. The Egyptians are clean shaven. Whatever you want to do with that. I saw a picture last week. All the false prophets are clean shaven, and all the true ones throughout history have had beards. I tried to try it out here for a little bit. He sees them. And he begins to think, and this requires questions, doesn't it? Had they changed? Were these still the same brutal murderers as before? Were these still the same heartless men who could do something like this with no care? So what does he do? It's a really shocking scene, isn't it? In verse 7, Joseph recognizes them. It says he acts as a stranger. So he's dressed as an Egyptian king, if you will. And he speaks like an Egyptian. Notice he has an interpreter. So they don't hear his voice. Everything's well. It goes through the interpreter. And notice the way he speaks to them. Rough. It's a fascinating word. He is harsh. How do you capture that? You know, where do you come from? And he makes a charge against them in verse 9. You're spies and you've come to see the nakedness of the land. You think, why is he doing that? Come on, Joseph, you know, is this revenge for your brothers doing this to you? I know they're ruthless killers, but come on, this is like, you know, this is pouring fire or gas on fire here. That's not the issue. A king can't just exonerate somebody, let him go, and cast the truth aside. Joseph's a man of integrity. They're traitors in his kingdom. They're traitors. And a political officer of Pharaoh sworn to adjudicate and to take these matters into his own hands in matters of treason and to judge. Listen, if they have treated him terribly and wickedly, such actions of the past are not just over. And the issue comes out then is, what do you do with dishonest people? What do you do with dishonest, murderous men in the kingdom? Look at what they did to him. What does God desire for us to do with our pasts? And all of us here could probably tell a lot about our pasts if we were going to be honest. Painful providence might drop us to the knee because we have some physical need. But our real need's much greater than that. And the issue of our guilty lives, very guilty lives, needs to be dealt with on the king's terms, not ours.
Lessons we are learning from the life of Joseph and his relationship with his family and all of those around him, and how beautifully he illustrates the love of God in Christ. You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will return in just a moment with a look ahead to our next broadcast. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
The goal is that when you're confronted and feel the accusation and the weight, the goal is, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take that burden that you're carrying, the misery that you're carrying, I'll put it on my back and I'll carry it up Golgotha for you.
That's exactly what Joseph does, giving us the illustration of what Pastor Chris has just mentioned a moment ago. You see, at the end of the day, God's design through trials and tribulations is to always bring us back to Him so that He can take care of us and love on us the way He has designed. Well, we'll see more of that tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.